This morning we're going to focus on Caleb in the book of Joshua. You think of the song we just sang, how much, now it was probably composed after Caleb lived, how much that could be on his lips, from his heart, of the Lord's grace to him. Now before we come to Joshua, let us turn first to Numbers, Numbers 13, verse 25. It's found on page 154 to give some background, some historical background to what we'll focus on in Joshua. Numbers 13, begin reading at verse 25. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Then we'll read verse 10 from chapter 14, just across the page there. Numbers 13, beginning at verse 25. People of God, hear now God's holy word. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." And the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." Moving over to verse 10, chapter 14. "Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones," that is Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb. "But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel." Now let us turn to the book of Joshua. We'll turn to a number of passages here. First to Joshua 11, beginning at verse 16. It's found on page 238. This is somewhat of a transition in the book of Joshua as well then as we are getting nearer to the end of our sermon series. We won't be considering every chapter, but we'll select different portions from it. So Joshua 11, 16 through 23. "So Joshua took all that land, the hill country and all the Negeb, and all the land of Goshen and the lowland and the Arabah and the hill country of Israel and its lowland, from Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir, as far as Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings and struck them and put them to death. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They took them all in battle, for it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war." In chapter 12, the end of verse 24 there, there's a list of kings defeated by Joshua. In all, 31 kings. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, And the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. These are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. Those of the Avim in the south, all the land of the Canaanites and the Merara that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebal-Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon to Misrephoth-Maim, even all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." And then let us turn to chapter 14, verse 6 through 15. Here especially is Caleb's request. "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him. And he gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And the land had rest from war." And one other passage. Turn over a few pages to chapter 17, verse 14 through 18. And we'll touch on this just lightly in the sermon. Joshua 17, verses 14 through 18. "Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?' And Joshua said to them, 'If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you.' The people of Joseph said, 'The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth-Shean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel.' And Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, 'You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong.'" As far the reading of God's holy word. Our focus takes us back to chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. A congregation, the big snowstorm hit just south of us, but we've had big snowstorms before, and when that happens, how do we get places? Well, we have snow plows, perhaps even loaders come in and move the snow, and they do. It's amazing how much snow they can move in a fast time. But once all that's done, the parking lot is clear, you can get into it, there still needs to be work done. There needs to be finishing work by the doors, the sidewalks. And then as snow continues to fall, you have to keep that snow off. Well, it's like that with the conquest of Canaan under Joshua. And we get that from what we hear a few times. The land had rest from war, but then we hear of different aspects. The land had rest from war, but then you still need to do more. There's the big conquering, and then there's the mopping up and the extending. And we pick up our series in Joshua, passing over a number of chapters, focusing here on this event in chapter 14, the land had rest from war. We read that in chapter 11, verse 23. 31 kings were destroyed by Joshua. We read that in chapter 12, verse 24. Now what? Well, now we come in this part of the book to dividing the land. This was at God's command. We read it in chapter 13, verse 6. One phase was finished. Another remained. God fulfilled his promises. He gave the land to Israel, having destroyed many. Now Israel was to live in that fulfillment and live faithfully to their commitment to continue the work. We can see that theme throughout the Bible. Now think of Jesus. At the cross, he accomplished our redemption, even as he said, "It is finished." The kingdom of darkness was crushed. Satan was bound. Sin was paid for once for all. And on the third day, Jesus rose. But that is not all. Because Jesus is now in heaven, not idle, but active in a different way, applying that redemption, extending his kingdom. And we see even in our personal lives, don't we? Christ, by his Spirit, regenerates his chosen, the elect, gives us spiritual life, brings us to saving faith, faith through which we're justified once for all. But that's not the end of our Christian life. That's the beginning. From then on, he is sanctifying us until the moment of glorification. We saw on the last Sunday of 2018, we are called to fight in the spiritual warfare. Well, we see something similar with Joshua and Israel here. And while we'll focus on a faithful saint here, Caleb, we also read some of what will sadly become more common in Israel, what the book of Judges brings before us, unfaithful, cowardly church members. But here, the focus is on Caleb. And from this, I proclaim to you this morning, trusting in God, press on in the work before you. Trusting in God, press on in the work before you. And first, we want to consider Caleb being a faithful spy, verses 6 through 8. Now, children, we read some of Caleb, but do you remember the full story? Now, from what he says here, this was not boasting, by the way, sinful boasting, but giving a historical background to his request. From what he says here, we remember he was one of the 12 spies whom Moses sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land many years ago. 45 years ago. Now, Caleb was 40 years old then. Caleb, Joshua, and 10 other men were sent by Moses to spy out the land of Canaan before Israel was to enter into it. God promised he would give the land, and they were to spy it out. But 10 of the 12 came back, and they reported, "Yes, the land, it's very bountiful. It's rich. But it's also filled with enemies, inhabitants that are big and strong, walled cities." Numbers 13, verse 28 mentions the descendants, the sons of Anak. Now, we might not know much about that, but they did, and it struck fear in their hearts. Those 10 spies stirred up unbelief and rebellion against the Lord. Those 10 countered Joshua and Caleb, those who declared that the Lord would be faithful, he would give them the land. Those 10 preached rebellion over against the pleading of Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. But the congregation did not listen at that time to the faithful servants of the Lord. They listened to the unbelieving spies and rebelled. Caleb did what he could to stop that rebellion. He didn't deny the facts. He did not deny the formidable walls, the imposing giants. He admitted them. But he brought out how God is able. God is mighty. He rested in his God, in the faithfulness and power of the Lord. Caleb was a faithful spy. He believed the Lord and his promise. And Caleb standing there that day before Joshua was proof he was a faithful spy. He and Joshua were alive that day. The entire generation perished in the wilderness because of unbelief, except Joshua and Caleb. Two men, two individuals, amongst hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions. And Caleb says, verse 7, thinking about what he did, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me, and I brought him word again as was in my heart." Verse 8, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." Again, that's not sinful boasting. It's simply retelling his trust in the Lord. And that was not popular. Not 45 years earlier, when the other 10 spies fomented rebellion. Numbers 14 tells us, we read, the congregation talked about stoning them with stones. Yet Caleb did not waver what was in his heart from his trust in the Lord, despite being in the minority, despite being threatened with death for doing what he ought to have done, for holding fast. God had put this faith into Caleb's heart. God had changed Caleb's heart from one of stone to one of flesh, spiritually speaking. And Caleb wasn't interested in going with the flow and doing what was popular, what was easy. He didn't want to ride the wave of discontent against Moses and become leader himself. His eyes, his heart were on something beyond this world, on the Lord himself. God had given this faith to Caleb, and Caleb gave expression to it, seeking to wholly follow the Lord his God, even though it went against public opinion, human wisdom. Now, as we've seen throughout our series in Joshua, here is a pointer to Jesus. Oh, we want to go, don't we, to ourselves, be a good Caleb, but let's not do that right away. Let's go first to how Caleb points to Jesus. Jesus was a nonconformist, even more so than Caleb. There was no hint of rebellion in Jesus at all. Whereas Caleb, he was by nature a sinner, Jesus lacked any personal sin. Caleb stood against the congregation, but he was not completely alone. Joshua, Moses, Aaron, they stood with him. Or rather, he stood with them. But Jesus stood alone. We think in the Garden of Gethsemane. All his disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus remained steadfast. Caleb wholly followed the Lord, even though the people threatened to stone him. Jesus wholly followed the Lord, embracing the true confession that he is God's son, even though he was threatened with crucifixion. And Jesus' tormentors followed through on their threats. They crucified him. God's glory revealed in the tent of meeting rescued Caleb from death by stoning. But God's glory with Jesus was revealed in the suffering, in the death of Jesus on the cross. A sacrifice for sinners. For it was by voluntarily offering himself as our substitute in our place, bearing our sin and guilt and punishment, that Jesus delivered us from God's wrath against our sin. He delivered us from sin itself. Praise God. Yes, Caleb was a faithful spy, one of a few faithful members of the congregation by God's grace. But Jesus is faithful as God's son over the congregation, savior of it, savior of us, of all who believe. Through his suffering, his death, his resurrection on the third day. Trust Jesus, congregation, and live by faith. And live better than Caleb did, regardless of those who oppose you. Be filled by the Spirit of Christ. Trust and obey by God's grace, no matter what your earthly situation is, according to God's word. Caleb's faithfulness was a pointer to Jesus, and it was the earthly reason for this blessing that comes about for him here. But Jesus' faithfulness is even greater, and that is the only reason for any and all blessings that come about for us as people. Faithful spy. But there's more here than Caleb's faithfulness. For Caleb himself focuses, as we move to in our second point, on God's faithfulness, a faithful God. Verses 9 and 11 through 11. Now Caleb continues to recount the past, putting as words in Moses' mouth what the Lord had originally spoken, a promise made by the Lord to Caleb that the land on which his foot had trodden would be an inheritance for him and his children forever. Now, the reason for this, as we said, but it's clearly stated there in verse 9, because you have wholly followed the Lord, my God, your God. Caleb did not claim that he merited this inheritance. It was a gift of God's grace that he was given according to Caleb's obedience, but not based on it. Unlike the rest of the congregation, Caleb was not cut off in the wilderness, not punished for faithlessness. God preserved him. God promised to preserve him. And Caleb is here speaking, not only bringing out his own following of the Lord 45 years ago, but especially bringing out the Lord's faithfulness. Look at verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years. We see the Lord spoke this word to Moses. You see, his focus goes to God. Caleb claims no credit for himself with his longevity, but he points to the Lord, God keeping his promise to give Caleb the land, God's faithfulness. That's the basis for Caleb making this request of Joshua. The Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, God is faithful. And not only has the Lord kept Caleb alive, but he's kept his strength. Caleb is no decrepit man, worn down by the wilderness wandering. Now, in a way, it appears that the Lord sustained Caleb's strength even more than Joshua's strength. We read in chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua was old and advanced in years. It was time to pass the torch, so to speak. But not with Caleb. Caleb was 85 years old, and he says, I am this day, 85, I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then. How many could say that? God is faithful. God has preserved him. God has sustained him. All according to God's word of promise that Caleb would inherit himself, would inherit the land on which he walked. Again, here we see a pointer to Jesus, first and foremost. Now, children, remember Jesus. He was tempted in the wilderness, wasn't he? Shortly after he was baptized. Do you remember how long he fasted? For 40 days in the wilderness. And the devil tempted Jesus to turn stones to bread, to seek to preserve his life, his strength, by his own miraculous power. How did Jesus respond? Pointing to his faithful God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus knew what God had chosen him to do, the mission for which his heavenly Father had sent him to earth. Jesus trusted his heavenly Father to be faithful, to provide all that Jesus needed to accomplish that work. And whether that meant fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, or whether that meant taking upon himself the sin and guilt of his people, suffering God's wrath against sinners, even to the point of death, the death of the cross, Jesus trusted his heavenly Father to be faithful to his promise that he would not allow his Holy One to see decay, but would raise him up, and he did on the third day. Yes, Caleb's God is Jesus' God. And both knew God to be faithful. God was faithful to his promise to each, promised to sustain them, to bring them through to blessedness. For Caleb, God sustained his strength through those 45 years so he could inherit that land himself. He could dispossess those who earlier had made Israel to fear. For Jesus, God raised them from the dead. From the dead, so that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God, the one who brings righteousness, the one who brings life, the Holy Spirit, the new creation. God is faithful. And God is faithful to you and me, brothers and sisters. We heard earlier in our worship service about the assurance that God gives, that he wants you, believer, to have, that you are right with God. He has promised he forgives your sins for Jesus' sake. Not because you and I are so good, not because of our faithfulness, but simply through faith, casting ourselves upon Jesus and his righteousness. And he has promised to watch over you, to protect you, not to avoid earthly hardship, but to see you through them, all the way to raising you from the dead. Children and young people, in this life, people will fail you. God will not. God is faithful. Trust him. Faithful God. But there's more here. As we move on to in our third point, Caleb is a faithful spy, believing in a faithful God. He's also a hopeful believer. Verse 12, a hopeful believer. So Caleb shifts from giving historical background to making a request. First, the basis for his request, again, God's promise graciously given following Caleb's God-given faithfulness. The request, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Israel back then, they quailed, they quaked about entering the land. And it was especially because of those who lived in Hebron. Numbers 13, verse 28, verse 33, they make that clear. These Anakim had made Caleb's fellow spies fear so much they led a rebellion against the Lord. And Caleb at that time urged them on. But now given the opportunity, Caleb seeks to destroy these Anakim. 45 years later, this was not sinful revenge, but this was trust in the Lord's promise and command in the strength of the Lord. How much more then will God's strength be shown? It's quite one thing to lead into battle when you're 40. It's quite another when you're 85. But God is faithful. And so Caleb makes his request. He seeks to drive out those who had made Israel fear 45 years ago. Caleb seeks to cleanse from the land the evildoers that were so great in the eyes of unbelief earlier. He will show Israel 45 years later, you still have nothing to fear. They have nothing to fear, even though Caleb is himself 85. It's not Caleb, it's God. That's faith. That's hope. Not faith in his inner power, in his strength. Not faith as the world thinks, believe in yourself. Faith in God. Hope in God. Now, should that surprise us, congregation? Well, in one sense, it does. We know our own weakness, but not really. I mean, God made the heavens and the earth simply by speaking. God gave an heir to Abraham and Sarah when they were past childbearing age. God delivered Israel from Egypt through plague after plague. God parted the Red Sea, parted the Jordan River. God made the walls of Jericho fall down. He cast hailstones on the Canaanites. He made the sun to stand still. Caleb knew all that. And you and I do, and we know even more. For we know that out of his love, God sent his son, Jesus, who did what had never been done before. An 85-year-old man, that's pretty amazing to lead in war. But you know what had never been done before is what Jesus did. He perfectly obeyed God. And he fulfilled all righteousness for us, suffering and dying in our place, rising from the dead on the third day. All that to destroy sin and death and bring righteousness and life to us. That's the good news of Jesus. Believe it. Believe him. Now, we know this, don't we? Then let us not live as though it did not happen, as though the Son of God did not come and destroy sin and death, as though you have not been set free from slavery to sin. He has come. He has conquered. So you and I, do not give in to temptation. But by God's grace, remember and believe and live for God. In the power of the Spirit of Christ, say no to that temptation. In the power of the Spirit of Christ, live for him. No matter how many times you've given in the past, you do not have to give in to that temptation. In the power of Christ, Face your fear, your depression, your anger, your Sabbath breaking, your lust, your greed, your rebellion, your self-centeredness, whatever it is, face it in faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you, who has delivered you and me from sin and death. Now, for the unbeliever, there is only God's wrath because of their sin. There is only bondage. There is only believe in yourself for whatever. Let the wicked hear and fear, and by God's grace, repent and believe. Because for you, believer, there's hope. Caleb hoped that the Lord would be with him and that he would drive out, just as the Lord said. Caleb did not know the future. But for you and me, the gospel tells us all we need to know. Salvation in Christ. He's done it. It's finished. He will return. And yet our faith is weak, isn't it? We need to keep hearing about Jesus. We need to keep hearing Jesus. Yet even though our faith is weak, God holds you fast because Christ has conquered. Christ hoped, Christ believed, Christ achieved. And his righteousness is credited to you, believer, regardless of how strong or weak your faith is, because there, by God's grace, is that faith in Jesus, no matter how weak. Through faith, cling to Christ and all his righteousness, to his strength. We know that even though we fail time and time again, Christ does not fail. He never does. And God forgives for the sake of Christ. He never fails to do that for everyone who believes. And God will raise from the dead, from the grave, your body, believer, and bring you into the glory of the new heavens and new earth. That's our hope. Not ultimately our strength, our victory, Christ's victory coming to us, in part in this life, in our struggle against the world, the flesh, the devil, but coming to us fully on the last day when he raises the dead. Caleb had hope. We have an even firmer hope. Caleb was blessed. We too are blessed. And it is to that blessing we move to in our fourth point. He was a blessed believer. Verses 13 through 15. Now, what could Joshua say to Caleb's speech? It was all true. It all came from faith. It was based on God's promise. It was based on God's faithfulness. What to say? Amen. And he blessed Caleb. He gave Hebron to Caleb for an inheritance. Caleb was a blessed believer. Now, at that time in God's workings with his church, this blessing showed up as an earthly inheritance of Hebron and its regions around. But as Hebrews 11 makes clear, no doubt Caleb had his eyes set on heaven. He realized the earthly city of Hebron was a pointer, a down payment. Now, we are not to apply this to saying, well, God will give you your Hebron, your best earthly life now as a blessing for following him. And if for some reason you don't have earthly blessing, well, you must be deficient in your faith or your righteousness. No. We're to see, first and foremost, Christ inherited the blessing by his faithfulness, the blessing of the new heavens and new earth. And in Christ, we are blessed. Blessed with righteousness, blessed with forgiveness, blessed with new life, blessed with his Spirit, blessed with, in the future, the resurrection of our bodies and the removal of all earthly brokenness. All spiritual brokenness. Praise God. And in light of God's blessing us in Christ, like Caleb, we are to get to work. We are to be busy for him, striving to please him in all that we do, as the cadets sing. We are to live by faith. Again, of course, our faith is weak, so we do fall short. But that there is faith, that there is resting and relying on Christ. As your pastor, I urge you, keep on trusting and obeying. Be blessed by the Lord as you trust, as you obey. Now, as we mentioned, there's something we briefly want to bring up here, a contrast. From Joshua 17, that not all in Israel had the faith of Caleb. Two whole tribes, those of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, they doubted God's promises. They complained. that the space allotted to them was insufficient. They were numerous. And Joshua says, okay, we'll give you another one. But they didn't want to go clear the land. They did not want to clear the hill country of trees. They did not want to clear the plains of Canaanites with iron chariots. What a contrast. Here was Caleb, one man, one old man, going forth in faith and hope to dispossess the heathen, the giants at Hebron. And then there are two whole tribes, numerous, shaking in fear, complaining, fussing. They're not doing what they should have been doing. They're not believing and out of faith living. What will characterize Israel in the next generation, the coming generations? Will it be Israel trusting like Caleb? Or like these tribes? Sadly, we know the church will stumble and fall like Ephraim, like Manasseh, and they will suffer. Ephraim and Manasseh were apparently not filled with men like Caleb. But you know, this shows us then, we need someone greater than Caleb. We need someone who will not only conquer an earthly city when he's 85 years old, but someone who will conquer the fear and the doubt and the sin within our own hearts. Someone who will not only point us to God's faithfulness by his own example, but will actually impart faith to us by his Spirit. Someone who can give from the fullness of the Spirit on him and impart it to us as people. The Spirit we've received is not one of timidity, but one of boldness, of self-control. That's what Christ did. And through the preaching of Christ, God works and strengthens faith within our hearts, faith in him. Through faith, we lay hold of Christ and all his blessings, and we can live by that faith. Trust him. Don't be afraid. In the Great Commission, Jesus told the church that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him, and therefore go and make disciples. Christ's authority has not diminished since then. Continue to go in the power of Christ, in the Spirit of Christ. Go about the callings God has given you and be blessed. Again, we don't know what earthly form that will take, that will accompany God's blessing you in this life. It could be severe persecution as you share in Christ. But we know God is faithful. God is powerful. And in Christ, God has become your Father. So trusting in God, press on in the work before you. Hold fast to him through Jesus and be blessed. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have sent your Son. He has conquered. Greater than the Anakim, greater than someone 85 years old winning a war, he has conquered sin and Satan and death, and he has poured out his Spirit on us. Oh Lord, strengthen our faith. That we would not live by sight, that we would not live by popular opinion or the culture around us, which is depraved, which is passing away in destruction, but instead to live as you tell us to live as children of light, trusting you, loving our neighbor. Oh Lord, strengthen our faith. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. And may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.